We're going to start in Exodus chapter 15 at verse 22, but let's pray before we get into the scripture. Lord, we thank you again for your faithfulness, and you've got an amazing way through your word that each of us kind of hears what we need to hear, and we take away from it what you need for us to take away. So I pray that you'll just work through my faltering lips to help each of us hear what we need today. Open our hearts and our minds, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, starting at Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah, which apparently in the Hebrew, Marah means bitter. They knew names back in the Old Testament. Now, part of the reason why they think it was about 3 days to walk is because the Israelites were able to carry, conveniently, about 3 days worth of water with them. So they weren't complaining too much on those first 3 days because they had in their, you know, goat skins or canteens or whatever they had, thermoses. They had 3 days worth of water and they could handle that pretty well. Then they got to this place where they thought it would be an oasis. They thought it would be a spring where they could fill back up, but the water was bitter. It might have been metallic or kind of undrinkable, like seawater would have been, too much salt content, but one way or the other, they couldn't drink it. Verse 24, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And last week, we looked at how quick those Israelites were to grumble, certainly not like us. Verse 25, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. In some translations, it says the water became sweet. So they were able to drink it then. So the first lesson that I take from this passage is God works within our circumstances. They didn't, at that point, move on to another spring. They didn't go back to Egypt to find water. There wasn't some other thing that happened, but right there where they were, with what they had to work with, right at that time, God made everything work out okay for them. And I think with us, a lot of times, we want the circumstances to go away, or we want to move away from the circumstances. We want God to change something completely in a great big way in order for us to be satisfied. But really often, it's right there where we are that God really wants to make a change. He wants us, in a sense, to bloom where we're planted. And like we talked about last week with God getting the glory, don't you think he's going to be glorified more when he works out things in the midst of difficult circumstances rather than making those circumstances go away or change? And sometimes we don't like to hear that. We would rather not be in the difficult circumstances, but even when they are difficult, he can meet us right there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you might remember this, Paul was writing and said, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's one of those double-edged verses, isn't it? Because on one hand, boy, it's encouraging. But on the other hand, we kind of say, but I don't want those things. I would like all those things to go away, please. Thank you very much. But Paul is reminding us, God's grace is sufficient. He really is all we need. We just need to be patient and wait to see what God's going to do. Paul also wrote in Romans 5, "We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope." There's Paul again with one of his little exercises of logic where he's building one of these thoughts that is just so great the way Paul does this. But sometimes we get to the point where we're like, I think I've had enough of these kind of lessons, Lord. I've learned enough of this. I've gained enough strength. I've acquired an adequate portion of hope. And now it's time to move on from the suffering so I don't have to deal with this anymore. And although there are times when God works within our difficult circumstances, there are other seasons where he moves us away from that. So let's keep reading in Exodus 15. In verse 27, it says, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." Now, the lesson I take from that is God's provision for you is closer than you realize. I opened up the little map I have in my Bible of the wandering in the desert, and Marah and Elim are so close that it's a little shorter than the width of my finger. And so to figure out the scale, it's a little difficult to even gauge it. I would guess it was maybe 80 miles from Marah to Elim, which isn't really too far. I mean, further for the Egyptians who were walking, you know, the Israelites, that's a long ways to walk in the sand. I don't like walking from my car to the beach in the sand. I mean, that takes a lot. But still, it wasn't too terribly far. Here they were at Marah, where everything was bitter, and it was a very difficult circumstances. But right around the corner was a place that was going to be a big blessing. Now, the reason that they recorded that there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees was not that they were like geologists or botanists, and that was interesting to them for some scientific research purpose, but because it was unusual that there was one spot in the desert that had 12 springs altogether and so many palm trees, you can hardly count them. Well, let's try. 1, 2, 3, 4, 70 palm trees. It was impressive. It was a place of really big blessing for them in the desert, and that's why they recorded those numbers, because it was something really special and unique. And God has those places. Now, like I said before, sometimes he works within our difficulty, but in his timing, he has those places that we get to that are unique, special blessing times, where we need to kind of do what the Israelites did and write it down. Let's remember how many springs were here. Let's remember how many palm trees were here, because this was a time that the Lord really blessed us. And when we make a record of that and we remember, sometimes we call them tent pole experiences. This was a high point. When we remember those, then when we get back to the Marah places where everything is bitter, remembering the blessing helps to get us through those times. We need, whether it's one of the good times or one of the struggle times, we just need to remain obedient and to keep following him. It's amazing to watch Moses, because it seems like everybody around him, things are good, they're happy, things get bad, they're complaining, grumbling, and Moses just remains this consistent character who's just following the Lord, listening to him. If he has a complaint, he doesn't complain to everybody around him. He takes his complaint to the Lord and talks to him about it and pours out his heart to God. He's such a great character to watch as these things develop, such an example of faithfulness to us. But while they were in Elim, the Israelites found rest. And we need to look for that too. When we have those tent pole times where the blessings really come, we need to enjoy that and have it be a place of spiritual rest for us. Matthew chapter 11 has this great passage, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There was Moses. He had to walk through the desert just like everybody else did. The 80 miles, you know, walking from the car to the beach in the sand. I mean, that's hard. But Moses was still able to rest. He was having a time of spiritual strength during that time because his eyes were on the Lord and not at his circumstances. Going on now in Exodus chapter 16, beginning at the first verse, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." It's hard to be in leadership sometimes, isn't it? Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." I'm going to read that last sentence. "In this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." I think God still tests us from time to time because he has this great big plan for us. We talked about that last week a little bit, how God has a plan bigger for us than usually we're willing to even accept or really look at. But he doesn't go, "Pow, here's my plan for you. Isn't it grand and glorious and amazing?" He doesn't do that. He waits for us to be obedient, and then he sort of lets us see one little part of the plan. And we go, "Oh, I see what God was trying to do. I'm so glad I was obedient." Then he waits to see if we're more obedient. And then when we are, he shows us the next part of the plan. And little by little, he reveals to us what his plan is going to be. And in that kind of way, the Lord was like, "I'm going to test these Israelites and see if they obey this simple instruction." I feel like some of my days at Citrus Heights Academy, this was such a simple instruction, double-spaced. Every line is double-spaced. How hard is that for you to understand? I mean, sometimes I'm sure God is like that too. This was so simple. Skipping a little down to verse 13. "That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given us to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent.'" Now an omer, depending on who's doing the Bible scholarship, is somewhere between 2.5 and 3.5 liters. So we know what our 2-liter bottle is like, so it's something bigger than that. So they're supposed to go out and gather an omer, pretty good amount for each person in their family. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. That sounds a little bit miraculous already, because I'm picturing some big guys were out there with big arms and picked up a lot, and little kids were out there picking up what their little arms could handle. But then they went and measured it, and it was like everyone had the correct amount. So somehow, something pretty cool was going on there. Verse 19, "Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. We talked a little bit about anger in our Sunday school lesson this morning. How does Moses handle his anger? It's not necessarily a sin to be angry, but how do we handle the angry? 21. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the Sabbath day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like white coriander seed and tasted like wafers made from honey. So the lesson I take away from that is sometimes we just have to learn things the hard way. I wish that God could give us instructions and we would always just listen to them and do exactly what he says. I mean, I'm not talking for you. I'm talking for me. I make my fair share of mistakes myself. When afterwards I look back on it and I go, oh, I knew that there was a better way to do this. And if I would have stopped and thought and consulted the Lord and his word, I would not have done what I did. But I rushed into it and I got ahead of myself and I made a mistake. And that happens to all of us. I mean, we're still human. We'd like to think that we're beyond that, but we're not. And sometimes it's through those mistakes that we make, sometimes the foolish things that we do, we learn mistakes. We learn lessons through those. God will still teach us during those times. And that was what was going on with the Israelites. They got the instructions. After what they saw at the Red Sea, you would have thought that they would really be able to trust Moses and his leadership. At that point, after they saw all that, maybe they'd be like, "I'm on board with Moses. What he says goes, because I walked through there on the dry ground, and then I saw the Egyptian army get swept away. This is sort of a life and death thing, following Moses and listening to his instructions. I think I'll listen to him." But still, they think that they know better, and they don't really totally trust him. They do what they think is best. And it's the same with us. We sometimes take those kind of things into our own hands. We think that we know better than the Lord. But if we're open to it, he's going to instruct us and teach us, even in the middle of our mistakes. The other little lesson from that passage that I take away is that God sometimes cares for us supernaturally. That manna thing, that was just as amazing a miracle as the Red Sea parting was. And some people, scientists, whatever, they try to explain it away and make it seem like a coincidence. Here's a quote from a Bible commentary. "Some equate manna with the sticky and often granular honeydew that is excreted in the Sinai in early June by various scale insects, and that solidifies rapidly through evaporation." So they're saying there's some bugs in the Sinai desert that have this excretion that dries out and gets kind of flaky, and there's some amount of organic nutrient something in it that you could eat. But when it gets hot and the sun's in the sky, it kind of melts away and disappears. Maybe that's what it was. Well, that would be very convenient to try to explain it that way, but we're talking several million people going through the desert, picking up an omer every day. And insects tend to sort of migrate. You know, they're here, they're there, they're all over the place. They would have been migrating with the Israelites all the time for 40 years. And there wouldn't have been like summer they're around, wintertime they're not. In order to explain it away by coincidence, there's an awful lot of things that don't sound very scientific to me. You're kind of stretching it a little bit to try to make that sound like it's real. Now, even if you would make the argument and say, well, you know, all those Israelites, they had a certain amount of refuse that they were probably trailing behind them in the desert. The bugs were probably following the refuse, and therefore, that was why their trail was the same as the Israelites. Even if you explain all those other things away, what you can't explain is what they call the surge and slump. There's always enough on day one, day two, day three, always enough on day four and day five, and on day six, there is double the amount in the desert. It just appears twice as much on day six. Then on day seven, there is none. Absolutely none. The Israelites went out and looked for it. There's none in the desert on day seven. And then that cycle starts over again and continues without fail for 40 years. I don't think there's anything in science that would follow a schedule like that. That was the Lord. He was providing in a supernatural way for his people based on the promise that he made to them to provide while they were in the desert. And it's the same God that we serve today who can supernaturally provide for us. He's not changed. He is still able to do this. Now, if you remember, I said God sometimes cares for us supernaturally. We all know sometimes we pray for this divine intervention and we end up not seeing it. And we kind of have to know God's timing is best. He sees the future. He knows what's going on. We know he's going to get the glory. So we know that whatever his plan is, it is working for his benefit, even if it's not for ours at the time. So not always, but sometimes God cares for us in a supernatural way. Now, who would raise your hand and say, Pastor Scott, I can think right now of a very specific time in my life where God met a need or protected me or blessed me in some way that I feel like is more divine than coincidence, and I know that he provided for me. Can I see a few hands? Yeah, me too. Me too. You see it happen. You know that this is a reality. God is in control, and he can provide in ways that we just can't explain. In Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It might not make sense to us or to the people around us who are watching what's happening, but God can bless us in a supernatural way. Going on in chapter 16, verse 32. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. First of all, I think it was a little bit miraculous that they were able to take a piece of this manna that would have been stinky and maggoty the next morning, but they put it in a jar and set it aside, and God preserved it for future generations. That was kind of a miracle there. That was like the Old Testament Tupperware that really kept it fresh in a different kind of way than we can understand. But the lesson I take away from that is that God promises to meet our needs. A couple years ago, Miss Amy and I enjoy date night on Thursday. We haven't done that this summer. We need to get back into that. But Thursday night is date night. And one year, we made a list of all these restaurants. And we said, let's not go to the same one twice. And so we kept a track. We crossed it off. So we went to Olive Garden and Cracker Barrel right away. And then the others. Those are some of our Sonny's. That was at the top of the list. Then after a while, it's like, where are we going to go? That year, it forced us to go to like Graffiti Junction. I would have never even known that existed, but I had to find 52 different places to go to eat. It was kind of fun, but I like variety. I like nice Italian, then a cheeseburger, meatloaf sandwich, a Cracker Barrel. Variety is nice. The Israelites ate quail and manna for 40 years. They didn't have a chance to go to Graffiti Junction or Papa's Diner down on 50. You know, they didn't do any of that. Corned beef hash down there, pretty good. Nope. Quail and manna. And I bet they were grumbling, because that's what they do. But God promised to meet our needs. And every once in a while, you'll hear this prosperity gospel preached. Oh, if you're really in the Lord's will, you'll be driving a Lexus and live in a big house. And you'll have sheets where the sheet count is like 1,500. You know, it'll be so smooth, it'll be great. And you'll be able to pay your bills as soon as they arrive. You won't have to, like, wait until payday. You know, forget that. Everything's going to be, you'll take nice vacations, and you're going to dress like a child of God deserves to dress. You hear this kind of talk. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what that is. But you hear that talk sometimes, and I'm thinking, you know, the Lord, He made it very clear that these Israelites were His chosen people. They were His children that He dearly loved, and He promised to take care of them, and they got fed every day. Their needs were met. But maybe you're not going to have the nicest car. Maybe you're not going to have the designer, whatever it is. You might not even have the latest iPhone. But God didn't promise you those things, and your success as a Christian in your discipleship doesn't hinge on Him blessing you in those extravagant ways. He wants your obedience, and He's promising that He's going to meet your needs. And I got to tell you, that's a big enough promise, because there are some times where my needs seem humongous. But God is faithful, and in His timing, He's going to meet those for us. That is a blessing, isn't it? I think God is caring for us, even in those difficult times when the circumstances aren't what we would like them to do. He meets us there. Sometimes there's a big blessing right around the corner that we don't realize is coming, but God knows it's there. He knows when we really need that rest and a special blessing. We also have times where we learn things the hard way, but if we keep our eyes out for when those happen, He can really bless us with what we're able to learn. And He does care for us sometimes supernaturally when we least expect it, often. And our needs are always going to be met when we're faithful to Him. Well, let's pray together. We're going to transition into receiving our offering. Lord, thank You so much for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for the example that we see of Moses in the desert. He was so faithful. And Lord, he had to put up with so much. In addition to the walking 80 miles in the sand, well, that was just one of the legs of the trip. In addition to that, when everybody else went without water, he went without water. He suffered everything that everyone else had to do. Plus, put up with everyone's grumbling and have that burden of responsibility. But yet Moses never complained. Moses took his problems to you. He trusted in you to meet his needs and the needs of the millions of people that he was responsible for. And Lord, we want to take these lessons and apply them to our lives today. Help us to remember about your faithfulness and to trust you, even in the middle of difficult circumstances. Help us to learn from our mistakes and to know that you're always going to meet our needs. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.